Lord, the reservations that he's made. Amen. Would you stand with me? What an honor to bring this precious man. Amen. And I gave just a little bit of his testimony. We're so thankful for the life that God has given Brother Michael Adams and what God is doing in his soul, what God is doing in his life. And we're so thankful to have him in Nacogdoches.
All right. Praise the Lord. Well, wow. That's loud. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't think y'all heard me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Don't he deserve your very best?
Amen.
Amen. He always deserves our very, very best. Amen. Without God, who are we?
Exactly.
Amen. Without God, who are we? Amen. I'm going to be lost up here because I'm used to having a mic in my hand, so if y'all can forgive me, I may just carry it around. How about that? Don't turn it on. I'll just carry it around and act like I'm speaking in it if I need to. Amen. God's good to us. Amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. If there's anything I know without a shadow of a doubt, he is worthy of all the praises that I can give him. He's worthy of everything that I have inside and everything that I have in store. Amen. He's worthy of everything, of everything, of everything. Praise, praise his holy name. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity to come before you today and speak. The Crosswhites are dear friends of mine. Amen. My sister is sitting back around here somewhere. She ran off. I don't know where she went to. Amen. There she be. Amen. There she is. Amen. I told her I couldn't get started tonight without a greeting, so she gave me the normal one that she's used to giving me. Amen. I thank the Lord. Amen. For these folks. Amen. They've been a blessing to me. And in a time of loss, amen, some of the greatest times of loss, amen, I lost my wife in 2016. Amen. And after the funeral, the first place I came was here. Amen. To spend some time with the Crosswhites and try to mentally go through the things that I was going through. And me and my children were here. And I truly appreciate their love for us. Amen. And then they're helping to heal. Amen. When there's nobody else out there that'll help, I promise you. These folks will help. These folks will lend a hand. These folks will give a heart. And they will give you all the love that you need. You just got to recognize that, and you've got to give them the opportunity. I appreciate them again. But as I stand before you tonight, I promise I'm at all. I wasn't planning on preaching when I stopped through. I was just wanting to stop through and say hi and get a good hug from my sis and, you know, go about my business. But you know, when it came down to it, amen, Pastor asked me to preach, and I'm going to do my very best to give the word of the Lord that I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart. I will go into John chapter 6 and verse 9, so you can be turning there, John chapter 6 and verse 9. The portion of scripture that I'm going to preach from, and of course, I see a lot of young people in here tonight, and I will tell you that I feel comfortable, very comfortable now with what the Lord has given me. Amen. Seeing the audience or the crowd, so I just want to preach what God has given me. Amen. John 6 and 9, and it simply reads, not very hard, we've all heard it before. It says, "And there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what?" Hello? "But what are they among so many?" But what are they among so many? And, you know, we all hear it talked about, and we know the scripture and what it refers to. But I want to take us maybe a little bit different tonight, and I don't want to take a lot of your time. I don't know exactly how long Pastor usually goes on Wednesday night, so I'm just shooting from the hip here. I set my timer for an hour. Amen. And I'll try to be done before then. How about that? Is that good? But I know God is dealing with me, and I hope that today, somehow, some way, he deals with you as well. Amen. Let's just bow our heads, and we're going to go before the Lord right now in prayer. God, we love you. We praise you. God, thank you for all your many blessings. Help me, folks. Pray with me. Amen. This is God's word. Amen. God, we love you. We thank you, God. Lord, we pray, God, that you would anoint my eyes, anoint my ears, anoint my hearing, God, tonight, God, and understanding, God, that I may receive from you, God, what I want, what you need for me, what you would have in my life, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thy word is anointed, but God, I pray, Lord, help anoint, God, my lips of clay, God, that I can speak, God, as you see fit, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Amen. Or seated. I like to say seated. Everybody else likes to say seated, but I like to say seated. Amen. Thank the Lord again for an opportunity. I'm not going to stand up here today and take the time to tell you all of the funny stories that I have about Sister Kelly out there. But I will tell you, you know, since the very day I met precious Sister Kelly, amen, she has been an impression and made an impression on me, amen, with her faithfulness, her trust, her ability, amen. So please, when I preach this message, Sister Kelly, don't feel offended because I don't have your ability, and I'm going to talk about how I don't have your ability tonight, amen, amen. God loves, if you didn't know it, God loves ordinary people. Anybody know that? You do. You know that, right? God loves ordinary people. Amen. He made it his purpose to show us throughout his word. His desire is to find the diamond in the rough. The ordinary folks that can do miraculous things in him. That can accomplish goals. That can accomplish bits and acts of service that would be left undone if it wasn't for ordinary people. Amen? If it wasn't for ordinary people. Often the Lord has used people of great traits, great talents, and great abilities. But he delights in using the common person whose talents and abilities are unremarkable. I was telling Brother and Sister Crosswhite the other day, and this is a message dear to my heart, in the fact that I have a 16-year-old at home, back at her church, and she helps to run what we call the bus ministry in her church. She's 16 years old. She goes every Saturday out to knock doors and to invite young people, children, to church. Wherever she can find them, whatever bus route she can decide or whatever they decide to do for that week, they're going to go out. She's going to go out and she's going to knock doors and she's going to invite children to church. And then on Sunday, she's going to get there early enough, usually 2 or 3 hours early before church. And she goes out on the bus ministry and makes sure that those that said, hey, yeah, I want to come, that she goes and helps and makes sure they're ready to go, and they get on that bus. She said, one thing I can do is I can boss people around. But she looked at me the other day and she said, Daddy, and I asked her when she told me that she had started a new ministry. And I said, started a new ministry? I said, what are you talking about? And she said, well, I decided that I was going to get young people, some young girls my age, because I want to go out and I want to pass out door hangers and I want to pass out tracts and, you know, I want to tell people about the Lord. But, you know, I'm 16 years old and I'm a young lady, and knocking on somebody's door at 16 years old, it may not look proper and it may not be safe for me. But if I get some other girls along with me, if I get some other kids with me, then we can go out and knock doors and we can feel safe and we can have a good time. And then we'll go to the ice cream shop after we pass out tracts, and we'll buy ice cream, and, you know, we'll just have a good time. And I said, okay. Well, she's just started driving. She's got her little pickup, and she goes, and she picks up these girls, and they go out, and they stay usually for 2 hours passing out door hangers. And as they pass out these door hangers, and they pray, and they ask people if they need prayer, you know, then they go to the next door. Then they go to the next door. And for 2 hours straight, they pass out these door hangers. And of course, as a daddy, you know, I tear up, just like I'm doing now. You know, thinking about how proud I am that she's decided to do this. How awesome that is. You know, and then the next thing I know, she's come back and, you know, she's told me how everything went. And it's been a couple of times now that they've went out and done what they've done. She said, and I said, what gave you the idea to do what you're doing? What made you think about this besides just your desire to go pass out tracts? And she said, I can't sing, Daddy, like the rest of the girls can. I can't play like the rest of the girls can play, the piano or the keyboards, and I can't do that. She said, you know, I try, and I know a little bit of piano, but, you know, I can't do it as well as everybody else does it. And then she stopped, and I said, well, is that why you're doing what you're doing? She said, in my eyes, I'm the very best at doing what I do. And she said, if this is what I can do, I'm going to do it to the very best that I can. And, you know, now I'm not teary-eyed, folks. I'm bawling my eyes out. Because just a few years back, there was a 16-year-old boy that the world said had no hope, that teachers rejected, that a school said there's no possible way that you're going to make it. A teacher stood in a fourth grade class with my hair pinned back in bobby pins, pink little bobby pins, because I didn't have the money to cut my hair. And she looked at me straight in my face in the middle of my desk, standing in front of my desk. And she said, you're never going to make it in this life. You're a thug. You'll end up being a drug addict, and you'll be in the penitentiary before you're 20 years old. More than likely, by the time you're 16, you'll be in juvenile detention, and you're not going anywhere. They turned around with just in a few days, and they sent me to an MHMR class. They said, this is what you're going to be. You can't pass a standard class. You can't pass or get through just a fourth grade class. You can't do it. He's not smart enough. You see, we're talking about a lad with the lunch. We're not talking necessarily about the barley loaves, which was only five. We're not talking about the two fishes, which were probably no more than a sardine. They wasn't this big old 20-pound catfish that he was carrying around in his lunch pail, was it? It's a lad with a lunch. He couldn't eat that for lunch anyway, right? So it's just a lad with a lunch. I dare you, and I ask you, what's the guy's name? What's his name? He was there to provide the goods that God was going to perform one of the greatest miracles of that day. And it's going to be recorded from that day forever. And yet, what was his name? Man, I can't remember it. What was his name, Brother Crosswhite? Who was this man that did such a great act of service for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What was it that made him, or why did he become what he was? What was his name? Did it end up with Barjonas? Did it end up, you know, what was his name? The Bible recognizes it as simply a lad with a lunch. You know what that means? Unremarkable. Common folk. Just like I was at 16, or just like I was in the fourth grade, and they were telling me I wasn't worth anything. Anybody heard of severe dyslexia? You live like this. You know what this is? This is my D. That's how I know that I'm going to write down a D or I'm going to write down a B. You know, there's things that you have to learn and you have to come accustomed to. They wasn't talents. They were things that you were going to be taught so that you could be able just to read a scripture or read a book. You were going to have to learn and work harder than anybody else in your class to do that. And I didn't have a big name. I'm simply Michael. I was nobody. Nobody knew me. I didn't have friends. I wasn't the most popular. I wasn't the kid that looked the best. Of course, I had long hair in fourth grade. When I was 16, it was even longer. About down to the middle of my back and as wide as my shoulders if I just let it hang. I had a full head of hair, folks. You did not miss it, promise you. You know what a 13-gallon trash bag is? Normal kitchen bag. That lady said it filled up half of a 13-gallon trash bag when she cut it off the first time. And I thought, man, that was a lot of hair. She said, yeah, and it was on your stinking head. But you know what? I was simply just Michael. And I look at my life now and I see how that the things that my daughters are beginning to accomplish, and their work for God, and what they desire to do for God. And I think, and it was all because God looked down on the normal, unsuccessful, unwanted 16-year-old boy. And he done something more than I could ever imagine. God loves ordinary people. I started looking at this back a few weeks ago when a friend of mine from another church, he attended a church or attended a place where I was ministering or preaching. And after I got finished preaching, he came to me and he said, after all that God has brought you through, he said, simply, who am I? He said, I'm a preacher's kid raised in church. Never been out of church. Got the Holy Ghost when I was 4 or 5 years old. Been baptized in Jesus' name. And to hear your testimony and think of what you've been through, who am I? And I stepped back for a moment because I was in shock and in awe. Because I look at that individual as someone to respect, someone with high honor, someone with great, great abilities. This guy can preach a house of fire. He can play the drums like nobody I've ever heard. He's just amazing at everything he does. And he's good looking on top of that. So, man, he just got it all lined out. And here he is looking at my testimony and saying, who am I? Who am I? And I told him, I know who I am. I'm a lad with a lunch. I'm a lad that God gave the opportunity to be different or to present myself different than what I really am, than what I was. You know, thinking back on all the times that God has blessed and God stood in the gap and God healed my body, and God touched my mind, and God restored my soul. I always come back to that question he asked, who am I? And I always go back to the answer, a lad with a lunch. I'm nobody. I'm ordinary. I'm a simple guy. I'm just a country boy. If you would have knew me back then, you wouldn't have known me in anything but blue jeans and a t-shirt. I wasn't nothing special. I never owned a suit until I was about 19 years old. I didn't own a suit until I was about 19 years old. Never even thought about it. And the first one came from Goodwill. Exactly where this one came from. I'm still buying from Goodwill, folks. Why? Because I'm the same individual that God reached into my life and He changed me forever. I'm the same individual that God said, hey, I look down on this man and I know exactly who he is. He's just a lad with a lunch. But God, that lad with a lunch said, I'll do whatever you need. Take what you have of my life. It's my lunch. And I don't know if I'm going to have anything else to eat if you take my lunch. But here it is, God. Here am I. Use me. Do what you will with me. As I stood in that Christian church asking and begging and pleading them, amen, or that Christian school in that apostolic church, and I begged them to let me come to that school. There were tears in my eyes, and I told the pastor at that time, the principal, I told him at that time, I'll do whatever it takes to draw nigh to God, to change my life, to be better than what I am. He said, if you think you'll do that, he said, I want you to go out and I want you to cut your hair. I want you to buy a pair of gray slacks. I want you to buy an Oxford blue shirt. You're going to buy some black patent, just some black loafers. He said, so you can wear to school and get you a good black belt so you look good. You're going to come with your shirt tucked in every day. You're going to come with your sleeves down to your wrist every day. Because that's what it's going to take to get into my school. And he said, I haven't even allowed you in yet. I'm just telling you what you're going to have to do. I cried, begging him, asking him to let me in. And at the end, he said, I'll pray about it. And when God lets me know, I'll let you know. 3 days later, amen, I got a phone call from that pastor. He simply said, will you come to the church? I need to talk to you. I said, yes, sir, I'll come. He said, that's a nice touch, sir. He said, but come on to church. I said, okay. He didn't know that I had already cut my hair. He didn't know that I had already bought the slacks and the blue Oxford shirt. And I was just coming up for a meeting, and I rushed to the house or rushed to where I was staying at the time because I was living on my own. I'd slept under a bridge or two, slept with a friend or two at their house, slept in a car or two, even though I didn't own them. There was a lot of places that I had been in that time. But yet I got dressed and I put my slacks on and I put my shirt on and I got all fixed up. And he called me and I went back to the church and I walked up the steps and I walked in the door and he simply looked at me and he said, and he began to cry. He said, come to my office. And I went to his office and, you know, I walked into his office and I asked him simply, Brother Crosswhite, I said, what did I do? He said, you didn't do anything. He said, don't, just hear me out. And he began to tell me, he said, for 3 days straight, I've had it made up in my mind that I would never let you in this Christian school. You did not deserve it. You would just cause trouble and cause problems. He said, and then you walk up on this platform, he said, about 3 o'clock last night or 2 to 3 o'clock in the morning last night or this morning, the Lord woke me up in prayer and I turned and I knelt beside the bed. And before I even knelt beside the bed, I heard 3 little words, let him in. Let him in. And he was crying, and he said, I didn't think you were sincere the other day. He said, but after seeing you today, I know you're sincere. You want to change. He said, I have to let you in, but you're going to abide by my rules. God didn't have to do that for me. Sister Kelly, I didn't have no talent. I could barely read. I could barely read from all the way until I was a sophomore, even after I got into the Christian school. I read my reading on a reading machine. You ever seen an LCA reading machine? You put a timer on it and you turn it to where it starts, and then you start and you're supposed to read line by line as it rolls forward. I was reading on a third grade level when I started. And I got all the way up to seventh grade level before they would let me stop reading on that reading machine. And I stand here before you, and I told Brother Crosswhite, I can't even explain or express to you what I feel when someone begins to talk about what God has done for me, what God has done in our lives. You'll never know, you can never fathom what I feel for God in my life. After all that I've been through and where God has brought me from. 2 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolish of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen. Hello? But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28. And base things of this world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, all things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. He was simply saying, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what talent you have. If you've got a talent, praise the Lord. But if you don't have a thing to your name, if you ain't got nothing, amen, but your physical being standing before me, amen, saying, take all of me, God, amen, that's all I need. God can do a miracle, amen, and God cherishes, God loves the opportunity to work in the unremarkable. To work with those that really don't look the part, brother. You think sometimes after you've received the Holy Ghost, maybe God's not going to give me a talent. Maybe God didn't give me a talent. Guess what? God wasn't looking at your talent when He found you. God wasn't seeking and wondering what you could do. God was simply saying, what do you have? You see, if we look on this place and God takes note in the service, in your service, in our service, God takes note of our service for Him. Don't ever get it in your mind, the little things that you're doing for God, He might not see. He don't see that. He didn't see what I did over there. He didn't, you know. Are you kidding me? Nothing we give, not one thing that you can give, is insignificant. No effort is wasted when you've expanded or extended that effort to God. Sister Kelly can play and sing. I used to love sitting in the church in Breckenridge, and they'd go practice, and I could just sit and listen to her. This awesome. Love Letters is the greatest song ever sung by Sister Kelly. I she can tell you, every time I've been around her or I've had them come out and preach for me, I said, can you sing this song for me? You know, I love it. It's beautiful. But she has beautiful talent. I don't know what, I don't know how she picked this one out. I mean, but maybe she was looking for the unremarkable. See, that's what you should have said. Just a lad with the lunch, right? You can't get caught up as young people thinking that you need a talent to work for God. My daughter created her talent, brother. She said, if there's nothing else I can do this. If there's nothing else that I can go about and do about, you know, I can't sing on the praise team. She's got a beautiful voice. She just won't sing. I can't do all of those things, Daddy, but this I can do. This I can do. And she said, and the important part about that is she said, Daddy, the important part, I'm kind of throwing water on that now, but she said the important part, nobody else even knows it. She said, I can do a service for the Lord, and it's not out front, it's not up on stage, it's not in front of everybody. The only person that knows about it is me and God. Amen. And if I can give that to God, I'm going to give that to God. I'll give every Saturday and Sunday to God. I'll give every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday if it develops into that. Dad, I just want to serve Him. And this is the way I know I can serve Him. That's a 16-year-old girl that said, I don't have a talent. But you know what? I got a voice. And as long as I got a voice, I can tell people about God. Going back to the opening scripture, Jesus has arrived in an area of Bethsaida. And the crowd has become so big, so large. Not only is there 10,000 people there, but five to 10,000. Amen. But they say that because of women and children, it could have been twice that. Or double the amount that was quoted. People everywhere, and the dust comes around. Now he's got disciples with him, and he tells his disciples, his doubting Thomas's, call them, come to him and say, Lord, it's getting, you know, dark outside, and we don't have the money to. I did that, didn't I? Praise the Lord, hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. I can't do that, brother. I can't pinch it. He said, do me a favor. And he said, I want you to go out amongst the people and I want to see what they have. But Lord, you know, we kind of done that. We kind of looked around and we've been looking and trying to figure out a way that this would work. But, you know, it just ain't going to work. These people are going to have to rest. They're going to have to eat. We're going to have to do something. There's that doubting Thomas. And I want you to know, as young people, I love you. And I cherish you. And I cherish our elders. But I want to tell you, when you become a mature Christian, you've pretty much become no earthly good. You can stick your toes back up underneath your pew if you want. I don't care. But because mature Christians, they begin to look at the situation and they begin to try to plot it out in their mind. Oh, this just can't happen. 20,000 people, Lord, we can't feed these many people. We don't have enough coin. We don't have enough this. We don't have enough that. A mature Christian, after sitting on a pew for years and years and years, that's their mentality. They start thinking along those lines. Well, let's look at this. No, that's not possible. And the whole time God said, just go amongst the people and let's check it out. Let's see what there is to offer. Well, Lord, we did, and we found one lad. And this lad had his lunch. 5 barley loaves, which were probably the size of a biscuit. Each one maybe the size of a biscuit. 2 little fishes, maybe the size of a sardine each one. Don't you want to eat a sardine on barley bread? I don't know if he liked it or not, but that's what he got for lunch. Maybe that was the mistake. The Lord thought he was giving it, and he was just trying to get rid of it. But we look at the situation, and we think to ourselves, as mature Christians, we say, what did he say in the scripture? What is this among so many? How is 5 biscuits and 2 sardines going to feed the multitude? And all Jesus was saying, are you going to give it to me? Give it to me, and let's see. You know, as young people, you don't have to give much. As young people, and even as adults, maturing adults, I'm not saying you're lost. Don't think of that. I'm saying that. I'm thinking that if you begin to let yourself go over into that state of a mature Christian where you are not touched and you can't be touched by the simple things, by a simple message, or by a simple act, or by a simple touch from the Holy Ghost, and you can't believe God for everything that God is going to do to you and do for you, even though you don't have this big name, then yes, you can be lost. You can be lost sitting on a pew. Come on. Well, we're going to talk about this lad at the lunch. He's a nobody. He's a nothing. It's insignificant. I know I'm trying to hurry to get through it. He didn't say okay for an hour, so I know I got to go less than that. So, Jesus asked his disciples. He wanted to prove them. He wanted to know. Shall we buy bread that these may eat? You know, automatically, we can't do it, Lord. But as we look at the lad with the lunch, he simply said, if it'll help, you know, take it. If it'll do what you do, need it to do, take it. Not knowing what was going to happen to him, not knowing if he would even get to eat. It doesn't even talk about his parents. That's how much we don't know about this common lad with the lunch. Anybody like your name? Yeah, you like your name, right? Pretty cool. I like my name. Good name. Rayford. Rayford. You ever heard that name before? Rayford. You know, I have got friends all over the United States. I do not have one other white friend or one other white man that has the name Rayford. Don't know him. And I think to myself, why did I get Rayford, you know? We think of our name and we think how special it is to us or not special it is to us. And this young man didn't even have a name that would be significant in the annals of time down to every person that ever picked up the Bible and read the Bible. They read it simply as a lad with a lunch. He's nobody. He's nothing. He's uncommon. And yet, here we are, greatest miracle ever performed in the midst of 10,000 people. God said, I'll break it, and I'll bless it, and you'll hand it out. God delights to find someone hiding in the rough. God delights doing something different. He asked Moses, what do you have in your hand? He asked the prophet said unto the widow woman, what do you have in the house? Well, I don't have a talent, Lord. I don't have this, and I don't have that. But Moses, what do you got in your hand? Well, it's just a simple rod. Well, it's just a pot of oil. It's nothing special. spectacular. It's nothing like a sword, Moses could have said, as he faced the enemy behind. It's a sword, Lord. No, it's not. It's a rod. Shepherd's staff. A rod. But oh, how God used the rod. Oh, how God blessed the pot of oil. Oh, but they had big names. At least they had something. Hey, some of us don't have anything. And yet God reaches into your life, folks. You can't grasp, I don't think. How many are first-time Pentecostals, first-generation Pentecostals, like Pastor talked about? First-generation Pentecostals. Second-generation Pentecostals. Know what a second-generation Pentecostal is? Okay, second-generation Pentecostals. Third-generation Pentecostals. You know what you find a lot of times, and even Pastor said this last night. You find more hunger in those that didn't have before. When they've been filled, when they've been blessed, when they stand in His presence, when they are allowed to glory in the mighty power of an almighty God, they have a tendency to, woo-hoo! Man, I was a shouter. You can ask Sister Kelly. I love to shout. I love to dance. I love to run the aisles. If you ever seen me run, it's the funniest thing in the world. We had people that Pentecostal, second year, third generation, fourth generation, man, they get the Holy Ghost, the power of God fall on them. They could run the back of the pew. I wouldn't even want to think about trying to get up on the back of anybody's pew. Let alone just going down them steps right now scares me to death. Unremarkable. Nobody. Just a few months ago in November, I had 22 strokes, many strokes, in the month of November. You count it up, I don't know how many, 7 or 8 months ago. 22 many strokes. They said, you're going to have to stop pastoring. You're going to have to sit back on the sidelines and take it easy. You can't have any more strokes like this. You can't have that. You just got to stop going through this. You need to eliminate all the stress. Scared to death, I go to my church, and I resign. No longer pastor. 6 months later, I stepped up, and another man was preaching a revival. And as he preached revival, I wept tears, I prayed, I cried, I thanked the Lord for all He had done for me. After the service, He came back and He laid hands on me. And then he stopped for a moment. He said, I don't know you, do I? And I said, no. He said, what's your name? And I told him what my name is. He said, all right. He said, I want you to know this. He said, the Lord is speaking to me right now. And the Lord wants to tell you, everything that you've done in the past was blessed. He said, but I want you to know that right now as you speak, as we're speaking right here to you, God is changing your ministry. I've been a pastor or just a young minister working in churches, serving as youth pastors, as youth directors, as, you know, doing different things. But he said, God is changing your ministry as we speak. And I said, well, you know, I don't know what you're talking about, but praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because I was never going to pastor again. I've already resigned. I'm not pastoring because of the stress, because of those things. And he said, before you get home, you'll know the direction that God is going to take you in. I lived 7 miles from the church. Got in my car and I started home. Before I even got home, I had a phone call from a man in northern Michigan, or northern Minnesota, who simply asked me, come preach for me. He didn't ask me what was going on. He just said, God told me that I needed to call you to have you come preach for me. And I said, okay, how many services? What do you want me to preach? When do you want me there? He told me the date, less than a week away, to be in Minnesota. I said, I'll do it. I'm on my way. And I thought immediately, God, are you wanting me to go into the evangelistic field? I've never evangelized. I've never preached. I'm a pastor. That's all I've ever known. And I got home, and as I got home, another man called me from Wisconsin, same area. Said, I want you to come preach for me. A week after that guy, I was supposed to preach for that guy, the first guy. And I looked at my daughter, and my daughter's 16-year-old daughter, she said, well, I guess you can't say no. I said, no, I really can't. I went to northern Minnesota to preach, having two nights to preach there, and I was going to preach two nights in Wisconsin. Folks, I was there for a solid month. I preached 18 services all over Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Nebraska before the Lord gave me the okay to come back to Texas. Brother, I want to tell you, young people, I'm nobody. I don't have anything. I live in a trailer house. Most of you probably live in these big old fancy kingdoms of your own. That's fine and grand and wonderful. I drive a little Chevrolet Colorado pickup that's got over 100,000 miles. And on that Tuesday morning when I left my house, I had $180 to my name. And I was driving 1,200 miles away. And I had to eat. And I had to have gas. And all of these things just kept. And I could have looked at it and said, I can't do this, Lord. There's no way I can preach like that. There's no way that I can stir a crowd. There's no way. I'm just a simple pastor. And I can preach to people from a pastor's point of view. He said, I didn't ask you to change the way you preached. I just told you I was changing your ministry. You're no longer a pastor. You're now preaching and ministering wherever I send you. So I don't even call it evangelizing. I just tell people, hey, I'm going to preach for Brother So-and-so three nights. Then I'm going to go preach for so-and-so three nights. I try to get into that word evangelism, and I'm not an evangelist. And you can probably say you're not even a preacher, you don't sound like, but hey, I'm trying to go somewhere tonight. I want you to understand, it don't take you being the very best in the world. It don't take you being that person or that individual that can rock a crowd. I went up there and I preached, and yes, we had some great services, and yes, I seen people pray back through to the Holy Ghost. But the biggest accomplishment in my life, or the biggest accomplishment that I look at on that day and from that ministry, that 18 services that I preached up north, was when a 7-year-old girl came and sat on my lap and she said, can you tell me what I need to do to be saved? I said, baby, I can tell you. I can show you and I can share with you what God has done for me. And I began to tell her, and we began to talk scripture, and we began to talk, and I would open it up and I'd show her in the Bible where it talks about in Acts 2:38. I'd show her this scripture. I'd show her that scripture. Amen. Guess what? I drove off from there having planted a seed. 3 days later, preaching for another man in northern Wisconsin, I got a phone call and said, guess who received the Holy Ghost this morning and is getting baptized? Amen. As we speak. And I said, hallelujah! God, I'm nothing and I'm nobody, but God is great. Amen. I want you to know God is great. God is great. Amen. Until you realize that, until you understand it's not anything that you have. You're no more than a common person, a single, solitary individual that is blessed of God. And that's all you need. Do I need anything but Jesus? I don't need anything but Jesus. Don't talk to me and tell me, well, I've got to look this way, or I've got to talk that way, or I've got to speak this way. I've got to be able to read a certain level. I've got to be able to do a certain thing a certain way. forgive me, but I don't believe what you think. I believe what God does, and I believe what God has promised me, and I believe that God will make a way, amen, when there seemeth to be no way, just like he did for the lad in the lunch, because I'm no different than that lad with the lunch. I'm not Reverend Rayford Michael Adams. That's not me. Just simply look at me as the lad with the lunch. A lad that says, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, whoever's face I need to get into, whoever's feet I need to pray over, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Amen. I'll be that person that says, God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, my dad's motto when I was a kid, and he shared it with me. My dad was crippled. Amen. He never was able to work a real job. Amen. But he was very, very talented when it came to being able to walk out to an engine or walk out to a car, hear it running, and tell you exactly what's wrong, tell you the part to go pick up, and you bring it back to him, and he'll put it on for you. He couldn't do it. But you put it on and he would tell you exactly what to do, what here. What. He was a genius that way. His mind ran so fast that I couldn't comprehend half of the stuff he was telling me as a young person trying to tell me how to work on cars. I said, what in the world are you talking about? Slow down. But I seen that man fight a disease that was sure to kill him. Sure to put him in a wheelchair. Sure to blind him for the rest of his life. Sure to do him and make him or take him to a place that no individual here would want ever to go. And yet his motto was, Michael Adams, you fell down on that soccer field today. And it took you almost 10 seconds to get up. I'd say, yes, sir. I was tired. And, my ankle was really hurting and I was just tired. He said, that's no excuse. He said, you think my feet don't hurt? Do you think these braces that I wear are for the fun of it? When you ran out on that soccer field to play that game, he said, I expect your God-given best. You fall down, you get back up. You don't let people tell you you can't. You turn and you tell them right in their face, you can. Not only I can, but I will. Never, ever give up. As a Christian, as a young person, and you want revival, you want to do what you can for God, and you want to be a part. You can't play the piano or sing like a bird. You can't play the drums, and you can't do this or that. But I'm telling you, you can say, I'm never going to give up. I don't care what you say. I don't care that you think that I can't. Guess what? God's got a purpose for me. Every one of you, God's got a purpose for. Amen. When God sent them out, amen, in the multitudes to see what they could find. He knew there was a lad with a lunch. Hello? He already knew, Sister Kelly, there was a lad with a lunch in the crowd. He already knows who you are. He already knows where you're serving. He already knows what you're doing. He already knows what talents he gave you. He already knows exactly what size shoe you wear, how many hairs upon the head. Some of us that are getting few. But he knows everything about you, just like he knew with the lad in the lunch. And I promise you, when he came forward, Christ knew his name. Are you listening to me? God knew his name. But in the annals of time, he will always be a lad with a lunch. Could we stand? We will never be good at anything if we're always comparing ourselves to Brother and Sister Jones. Any Joneses in here? If we're always comparing ourselves to Brother and Sister Jones, you'll never be anything. Because guess what? You're not Brother and Sister Jones. You're Sally, you're Sue, you're Bob, you're Jim, you're John, you're Michael. You're Craig, you're Sheila, you're Sophie. And God knows your name. But he still chooses uncommon. Because this thing is not about you. Hello? It's about you and the fact that he wants to see you saved. He wants to see you doing a great work in the kingdom of God. But it's not about you and the fact that it's his kingdom still. Are you judging yourself by the other young person that stands beside you? Are you judging yourself by the people, the young people that sing on the platform, play the drums? Are you judging yourself that way? Are you simply judging yourself by God's standard? The lad with the lunch. Just the lad with the lunch. Just a lad with the lunch. You think your pastor's hard? You better think again. I told my pastor I wanted to preach. You know what he told me? You need to take out the trashes in the bathroom. That's your job. From now on out, that's your job. Every church service, you make sure the trash is taken out after service. Oh, and by the way, you can go ahead and make sure you've got new toilet paper rolls. And floor's clean. Sinks are rinsed out. Why don't you just, that's it. Just take care of the bathroom. That's going to be your job from here on out. I said, but no, I want to preach. No, I feel like the Lord has called me to the ministry. I feel like the Lord wants me to preach. He said, do that, and we'll figure out what we can do next. And I'm thinking, preach maybe? You know what he did? Every Wednesday in chapel service, you might remember this. He said, that's going to be your time to shine. And I'm thinking, I get to preach on chapel service? Yes, yes, yes. And right before chapel service, he'd go in his office and he'd pull out this book. Poetry. Everybody raise your hands. You remember, I can't read. And he slides that book of poetry up on the pulpit. He said, all right, Michael, I want you to come up and you're going to read us a poem out of the book. He said, matter of fact, you're going to start on the first page and you're just going to read, you're going to read that first one. I didn't have time to practice. I didn't have time to. And I'm cleaning the bathrooms, and I'm picking up trash in the sanctuary, and I'm doing all of these other things except what I feel like God has called me to do, and that's preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm picking up trash. I'm picking up paper. He told me, he said, for a fact, If I walk through the church after we leave and there's a snot rag on our pews, or there's a piece of paper on my floor, you haven't accomplished your job before you leave service tonight. And I said, well, what about the bathrooms? He said, I'll just put that along with it. You can do it. So I'm leaving church with two pockets full of snot rags. Not mine. Somebody else's. And I'll get out there at the dumpster and I'll empty my pockets. And then on Wednesday night or Wednesday day, I get up there in chapel service and I read a poem. I don't read a poem. I stumble through a poem like I do my scriptures tonight. I stumble through and I fumble through and I finally get to the end of the poem. He pats me on the back and goes about a business. For a year and 6 months, after I asked him, Pastor, I feel like I'm called to preach. I had every other job you could imagine but getting to stand behind the pulpit and preach. And finally he said, okay, I'm going to give you 10 minutes in chapel service today. I want you to get ready and I want you to preach. He said, these young people need the Holy Ghost. There's young people here that need be baptized in Jesus' name. He said, I want you to preach. I got up there, 4 pages of notes. It took me 5 minutes to read through. Not 10 minutes. I was done way before the 10-minute strike. So nervous, I was sweating. Sweated my underwear wet, I think. I was sweating. Bad. I was scared to death. And when I walked out of there, he said, how did that feel? And I said, I'll go back to cleaning the bathrooms. He said, no, you did good. He said, that might have been longer than my first message. You know, folks, it doesn't take anybody. Take somebody. It doesn't take Mr. Popular. It just takes common, unremarkable. Say it like you would like to say it. Not special. I tell people, if you consider you're special, add ED to the end of it. That's where you really are. Anybody get the joke? Everybody understand ED, special ed, you know? The class they put me in fourth grade. You might be common, and you might be challenged. But I'm telling you with all of my heart, find something you can do and do it with everything that you've got. When you can find something that you can do and you can do it with everything within you, it took me showing my pastor that I was willing to clean those bathrooms. I was willing to carry those snot rags out and dump them in the dumpster. I was willing to straighten up the songbooks, make sure there had new toilet paper rolls on the toilet paper rolls. New paper towels where the paper towels go. It took me showing him that I was willing, Brother Brent, again. This wasn't when I first got into church or first got into the... This was later where he wanted me to prove again that I was willing to do anything. Find something that you can do and stay in your lane. You might not have heard that before. But sister, we need to learn, or brother, we need to learn. Folks, you need to learn to find your place and stick with it. Stick with it. Do what you can. Do all that you can. Do everything that you can to make that a successful endeavor, what you're doing. Amen. And not just your pastor or your friends are going to see that. Most of all, God's going to see it. the one that's going to give the blessing. He's the one that's going to promote. He's the one that's going to excel or make you to excel. How many of you ever heard of, how many ever make cookies? Boys, don't say you hadn't made cookies in your lifetime. Raise your hands, heathens. We've made cookies, whether it was with our mom or whatever, whoever it may have been. We've helped make cookies. Back in the old days, we didn't make cookies into a clump and throw it on a pan and slide it in the oven. Back then, we made cookies and we spread out the dough. And we got these things called cookie cutters. Click, click, star here, star there. Maybe a half a moon here and Christmas tree there, you know. You cut them all out with these cookie cutters. Then you pulled away the extra dough and you put topping on them or you did something with them. And then you put them on the pan and you stuck them in the oven and you cooked these cookies. And man, they were awesome. But when they come out, if you were like my sister and she liked Christmas trees, there would be 1,700 Christmas trees come out of the oven at the same time. She would just stack as many Christmas trees on the plate as she could get. Do you think that's what God is looking for in His church? A cookie cutter Christian? Do you think when God comes in, and I'm going to pick on y'all tonight because they all three got out of the same car and they're all three in black dresses. They're all three in glasses. Do you think God wants them to all be exactly like the other one? Do you think, boys or guys, He wants you? I'm going to pick on the little guy on the end here. Do you think God wants you to look just like muscled up guy over here in the fancy push up his jackets? Dear Jesus, help us, Lord. Do you think He wants you to look like Stud Muffin and act like Stud Muffin and do all of those things? You'll pass. God didn't seek you out because you looked like and you acted like. And you pretended to be, or you pretended to be somebody else. God called you out by His grace and His mercy to be exactly who you are. It doesn't matter about your talent. It doesn't matter about how good or great that you think you are. God called you according to His excellence, according to His grace, His mercy. And His ability to work through you. No, I'm not just picking on you girls. But I followed y'all in. Y'all see me. I said hi, I think, as y'all came in. And I came in and I got into the pew and I looked down. He's in black. And where there's only like five or six of us here and everybody's in black. And I looked up at beautiful sister over here. And she has bright colors on. And I think she's always been different. And she's never bowed to the throne of what's popular. Or subjected herself to be like someone else. Individual God called. Brother, I'm still not an evangelist. But I'm still exactly the same person that God called when I was 16 years old. And I'm going to continue to be that outspoken country boy that'll tell you, that'll stand up in the middle of a grocery store, that'll stand up in the middle of a restaurant and say, "Hi, how are you? How you doing?" I did it just yesterday with them there. I started talking to a friend or a man that was in the church, in the restaurant. And Sister Kelly's always expecting me to do something crazy, so her eyes get about this big sitting across the table, and I'm thinking, oh, she's scared now. I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be like Brother Brent. He's got a beautiful church. He's been blessed. Man, this guy has served in every committee, in every position. Amen. And is still realized, I'm just me. I'm just me. I got rid of the politics. I got rid of all of those things that were hindering me. Why? But why do we do that? Why do we not want to be like everybody else? Because we want to build a church. Amen. We want to help God build a kingdom. Amen. I just want to be the hands. I just want to be the feet. I just want to be the voice. I just want to be the heartbeat that can reach into a young person's life, that can reach into an individual's life and share with them and show them the way to truth, show them the way to the throne. Amen. If I can do that, I've accomplished more in my lifetime. If one person can be saved. And I'm way ahead of you. I already got my one. Remember the 7-year-old in Wisconsin? Chalk it down, baby. God said, hey, this little girl wants the Holy Ghost, but she needs somebody to lead her. Her dad was the pastor of the church. Her mom was the pastor's wife of the church. And the 7-year-old girl came and sat on my lap. And you know that 7-year-old girl now calls me Ray Ray. That's my grandpa name, if y'all didn't know. Ray Ray. All y'all other ladies have Gigi and Nana and all that. Ray Ray, that's awesome. Brother Prosper White, I don't want to be everybody else. I've shared those things with you. I've shared the opportunities that God has given me. I served on the district board, the youth district board, for 7.5 years, and we accomplished some great things in God with young people that you've never seen the likes of. Ask him, 22 youth services every year with 22 churches. And they would all come together and we would have 200 or 300 or 400, 500 kids at 22 youth services a year, 22 youth rallies, I guess is what they call it. Holy Ghost outpouring, the Spirit of God moving, because someone was willing to say, I don't want to be like every other youth director in the section. I don't want to be like every other individual out there that are just having rallies on the big rally days, Brother Brent. Mother's Memorial and She's for Christ and all of these other big time events. But I want a big time event in a church that sets 200 and we fill it to capacity with young people that are excited to hear the word of God, that are excited to praise God with all of their heart. Amen. And allow us to rock that city like it's never been rocked before. Amen. That's what we desire. That's what I want to see happen. That's what I want to see with God. But I can't stop because I want to be like so-and-so or sister or that brother or this brother. Stop comparing yourself. Stop wanting to be different. Stop wanting to be the same, but you need to learn to be different. We don't need a cookie cutter Christian. We are all different. Lord, help us find our lane. Lord, help us learn to not just find that lane, but stay in that lane until God says, I got a new lane for you. Do what you can. If you don't have a promise, if you don't have a gift, if you don't have a talent, show God your desire and He'll make a way. He'll give you an opportunity. Though you look at it as simple, not outstanding. The last example is simply this. David stood at the beginning of a battle. David stood at the beginning of a battle. as he looked over the deal, a group of people decided to mock him, to make fun of him. Back home.
We praise you today, God, for your grace, which you would do for our life. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Would you pray with somebody near you right now and ask God to use their life? Amen.
If you want me to,
I will.
Lord, I will.
God, if you want me to, I will.
If you need me to,
you say yes to the Lord right now.
If you need me to, I will. No matter the price, it doesn't matter the sacrifice. I will.
You just lift your hands and tell the Lord,
if you want me to, I will.
You want me to, I will.
If you need me to, I will. It doesn't matter the price. It doesn't matter the sacrifice. I will.
If you want me to,
Lord, I will.
If you need me to, I will.
It doesn't matter the price. It doesn't matter the sacrifice.
I will. I will. Whatever your will is, whatever your part is for me, Jesus.
I will.
Whatever your cause.
I will.
Thank you, Jesus.
If you want me to, Jesus,
I will. If you need me to, yes to the purpose of God. Nobody can do your part but you. For the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're for Him. You're for Him. His purpose, His ways. In Jesus' name. There's only one you, not 20, not 10, not two. There's just one you. You're the one that God has purposed. The one that the Lord has chosen. And the Lord wants to use you. Amen. Thank you, Brother Adams. Amen. And I'm thankful for the grace and the goodness of the Lord. Amen. This young man has gone through a lot of things. Lost his wife. How old were your kids, Brother Adams, when Sister Deanna passed away? Sixteen, 12, and 8, when they lost their mother. Two of his girls has the same disease that he has. And going through extreme pain, immobilities, crippling. But I'm thankful for the grace of God that will work through their lives. Amen. God can use you if you would let God be God. Let God use your life. Amen. Be that instrument for Jesus. Amen. This hour counts. You'll never relive this moment. Be who God has called you to be. Amen. In Jesus' name. Take this. Take it with you. Amen. Take it to go and be what God has called you to do.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Give the Lord a hand. Praise God. Specific prayers, get specific answers. Praise God. Amen. Remember the announcements for the week. God bless you. Amen. Let's grow to heaven how? And let's reach out to this world and be all we can be for Jesus Christ. We love you. God bless you tonight in Jesus' name.